All right. Well, this morning we're finishing up our look at what we call the Ten Commandments, which the Lord calls His Ten Words to us. And we started this series looking at the Lord's love for the people, Israel, and His desire to bless them. Just a reminder, back in Exodus 19, after He delivers His people, He says to them, 19:4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And so He then proposes a covenant based on this grace. "I am Yahweh, I am your God, I am the one who delivered you." And He gives them these 10 words describing how they can respond to His love, not commandments of ways in which they can earn His love. And that's what we want to continue to focus on, that because of His love for us, because of His grace for us, He invites us into this relationship and to respond to that love. And I'd mentioned that it was similar a long time ago, many moons. Teresa, my wife, and I fell in love, and in response to that love, I made vows to her, and we entered into a covenant. It wasn't to earn her love, it was a response to that love that a covenant was made. And this is a great picture of what God and His people, the kind of relationship He has had with us and continues to have with us. So Exodus 20 is these 10 words. Most of them are a list of don'ts, you shall not. And words, if you remember, 1-4 are regarding our relationship with God, and the words 5-10 talk about our relationship with others, with the covenant community. And one could look at this as a list of words to check off. So have no other gods, check. No idols, check. Don't misuse my name, check. Remember the Sabbath, check. Honor the parents, check. Especially today, it's Father's Day, so don't forget. Don't murder, check. Don't steal, check. No false testimony, check. And now we come to the 10th word, don't covet. What? What does that mean? Don't covet. And this 10th word is out of character with the rest of them because it deals with inner life, with our desires and longings. And so it's set apart in a lot of different ways. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. To covet is a strong desire or a longing for something that belongs to another person. Over in Deuteronomy 5 is where the 10 words or 10 commandments are listed, the only other place in the scriptures where they're listed. And it's the way it's stated there gives a broader picture of how this word is dealing with our desires. Let me read from Deuteronomy 5:21. "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And so it's this sense of setting our desire on something that doesn't belong to us. This command, this word to us is personal. It talks about your neighbor. So it's talking within the community of this covenant community, and it's repetitive. It's the only one that is repetitive. Do not covet this, do not covet that, do not covet this, do not covet that. And we have to keep in mind that in that time and place, there weren't stores, there weren't websites, there weren't places to go with to watch commercials or see targeted ads from Google. What things were people exposed to in this time and place? What their neighbors had, right? That's all they saw. And so this is very specific to the Israelites in their context, which was what you're going to see or what your neighbor has And don't covet, don't long for, don't desire with all your heart those things. And it covers the most valuable things a person would have at this time, right? Their home, their wife, it's pretty valuable, servants, animals, and the other belongings to their home. So we get a sense of this is, I've given you what you need, don't look at what your neighbor has, let me provide for you, don't long for those things. Now we're in a little bit different setting than the Israelites, wouldn't you say? Because our problem is we're no longer only tempted by our neighbor's stuff. Wow, that's a really nice ox you have, you know? I mean, that's usually not something we're talking about. Coveting possibilities are multiplied exponentially for us because we're inundated with messages and images that encourage us to covet. Right? Stores and especially websites are filled with things that belong to others that fuel our desires that encourage us to covet. So let's look at a couple of pictures. Yeah, baby. Nice, huh? Look good? Look delicious? Woohoo! Now that's a car I could go for back in California where there's a coast. Family vacation, look how much fun they're having, incredible. Yeah, now this is, it's Father's Day, so you gotta have something like this. I mean, yeah, well, okay, women too. I mean, that's the nice stuff. See, and these kinds of pictures are so familiar to us, we don't even bat an eye anymore. We're just so inundated with all these images and pictures of things that we should want. Because it's the culture we live in. It's quite amazing. See, because it's a hedonistic culture. It's shopping is a hobby, right? It's something, what's your hobby? Shopping. Yeah, great. And fulfilling our desires is the norm. Our entire economy is based upon us coveting more and better things, so we'll buy them. Because we've been conditioned to believe that happiness and fulfillment will come when we have more or better things. I can still remember when I was in elementary school, I don't remember exactly what age, but I longed to have a Panasonic tape recorder with a built-in microphone. It was so awesome. And I mean, I could just dream of all the ways I would use this Panasonic tape recorder with a built-in microphone. I was in the band, so I could record myself playing, and I mean, it was just so incredible. So I thought about it, I did odd jobs, I saved every penny I got until I got that Panasonic tape recorder with a built-in microphone. And you know, since then, I have been completely fulfilled. What are you laughing about? I mean, it was the greatest thing that was going to fulfill my life, and it did. I haven't wanted anything else. Now we laugh because we know it's a joke, right? It never stops. It's endless. And social media is just an amazing coveting machine because, you know, we look at the pictures of everybody else, and I don't know about you, but everyone else they have better meals than I do, they have better trips than I do, they have better houses than I do, they have better vacations than I do. And now on Facebook, you know, they've got Marketplace, so you're on Facebook watching what everyone else has, and then there's more stuff popping up. Don't you want this, right? Targeted ads popping up wherever we are. It's like we all have our own personal tempters. It's called Google, right? Don't you want this? Don't you want that? But it's something that when we talk about it, it sounds strange, but this is the world we live in, right? Wherever we look. And it's not just material things. We can covet the way people look. We can covet their personality, the job they have, their station in life, their gifts or talents, their metabolism. I wish I had that metabolism. Their intelligence. I mean, because discontentment is a natural part of human existence. And the grass will always be greener. And so coveting becomes something that is unconscious for us. The great wise philosopher Jim Carrey. He's a comedian, actually. He did say something, and I don't know if you ever saw this. He said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." I love that. Because we all know that, but here's someone who's experienced it who says, that's the way it really is. You'll never get there. You'll never be content. So what we're looking at is the fact that our desires are God-given. Having desires is a human part of us. But those desires can lead us easily away from God. So they're God-given, but they can easily lead us away from Him. Because the problem isn't our desires for things. The problem is, what do we do with those desires that we're bombarded with, that rise up from within us? And so in a context like this, or in the scriptures, God has set His people free, and then He gives us guidelines for how to stay free or how to live into that freedom. And one of the key pieces here is, don't covet. Don't long for what you don't have. Because that's a sure way to be enslaved again. Because our desires make things into gods and idols that steal our hearts and that begin to rule over us. James, as only James can say it, says it this way in James 1:14. Each one of us is tempted when, by his or her own evil desires, they're dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's positive, isn't it? But it's true, right? The desires rise up, and then when those desires begin to bear fruit, it leads us and entices us down the wrong path. When we let our desires for things drive the bus, they're certainly going to lead us away from God and into trouble. I don't know if you ever think about this, but you know, when the latest iPhone comes out or the latest game console comes out and people stand in line for 2 days and spend the night sleeping on the sidewalk so they're the first ones to get them, do you ever think about how crazy that is? And what we're seeing is that there are things in some people's lives that are gods, right? Why would you do that unless it was the most valuable thing in your life? I mean, can you imagine next Sunday's communion? A lineup on the steps down, people sleeping overnight to get in here for communion on Sunday? No, you can't, I know. But it's crazy. So one has to wonder, why did Yahweh save this one for the last one? Why add this when He's already covered covetous acts? He's already covered stealing and adultery, and some of the other things can be considered the result of coveting something. Why would He save this for the last one? Maybe He saved the best for last, the one that covered the root of all of them, which is the desires of our heart. I really think this may be it because of what Jesus talks about regarding our desires. In Matthew 6, verse 19, He talks about, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And verse 21 is the key. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think this is what coveting is getting to. God knew that what we treasure is what's going to order our lives and dictate how we live. And so the warning from God was, don't treasure the wrong things, because it'll lead you in the wrong path. So what can we take from this 10th word, with this deck that's stacked against us, this culture that is trying to tempt us to covet? Well, I would say try really hard not to desire things. Right. That's going to work. How about this? Repeat, I will not covet, I will not covet, I will not covet. Put it on your screensaver. Hey, I'm just brainstorming here with you. Maybe we can develop some new rules to follow regarding what we look at and what we don't look at. Where do we draw the line? How much is enough? When should we stop desiring more or better? Sometimes it's appropriate. See, I don't think there's a law here, and this is what is so amazing about this word to us, is it is so open-ended. Don't covet. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? How do we do that? I think it's a discernment issue with the Holy Spirit. And I think there's a couple guidelines for us that we can discern from this command to us. First of all is that the Lord wants us to be aware of what our heart desires. See, this command assumes something, doesn't it? When he says, do not covet, what is he assuming? That you're aware of what you're coveting. So that's the first thing. There's an invitation here for us to keep tabs on our desires so that we can know what they are. What are we really desiring? Because if we aren't aware of our desires, we have no choice but to be controlled by them, to have our lives ordered by them. I'm a great example in a lot of ways. For years and years, I was striving to make people happy, to please people. And the reason I was doing that was because I was driven by the desire for approval. I mean, it was one of the ways that I kind of survived my childhood and my family, keeping Dad happy. And so it just became a part of who I was, that I longed for approval, and so that's what drove me. The problem was I wasn't aware of it. It was how I lived, but I didn't know it's what I was desiring. And it wasn't until I became aware of that desire that I could start making different choices. But until then, enslaved, controlled. And so I just wonder, check in with yourself for a moment. What are you desiring? Other than going to lunch after the service, or what is welling up within? What are your longings? What are your desires? Anything come up for you? You don't have to say it, but. So the Lord wants us to be aware of what our heart desires. And He wants us to be aware of what our heart desires so that we can choose to set our desires on God Himself. Because when we're aware that we're desiring things that aren't going to fulfill us, that aren't what God wills for us, that aren't His best for us, then we can make a different choice. We can say, you know, I'm not going to desire that because I know the Lord is the one that I should desire. These 10 words were eventually summed up by Jesus. He was asked in Matthew 22, what is the greatest commandment in the law? In verse 37, he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Right out of Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And he said, the second one is like it. In verse 39, he says, to love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19, 18. And he said, these commands sum up all the law and the prophets. So in other words, if you want to know what the Ten Commandments are all about, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it's talking about. And so according to Jesus, what are we to desire, to long for, to love? The Lord above all, right? And to love our neighbor as ourself. Those are the things that are to be the longings of our heart. I love the way Augustine, an African theologian from the 4th and 5th centuries, in his book Confessions, he said it this way as a prayer. He said, you've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. You've made us for yourselves, O Lord, and our hearts are going to be seeking, unhappy, discontented, until they can find rest in you, that you're what we were created for. And so it's up to us to be careful to keep directing our desires towards loving the Lord and loving our neighbors. Because material things cannot meet spiritual or emotional needs. We cannot buy, work, collect, fulfillment. Just not created that way. It is so tricky, isn't it? I've been starting to ride my bicycle recently more, and it's a 40-year-old road bike that I got for college. So it's got a few years on it, and maybe it's not the best equipment. And so there's part of me that says, you know, if I had a new bike, I would be very, very happy. I'd be more fulfilled than I am today. And what's so tricky about that, and see if you can relate to me, it really feels that way, right? Doesn't it? It really feels, I mean, I feel it. It's like, man, yeah. And that's what's so tricky, is this desire. And, you know, I have the means to get it, and I'd be so much happier. And the Lord may want to provide me a new bike. Maybe for Father's Day. I don't know. But what he wants me to do is say, Lord, what about this desire? Is this your will for me? What do I do with this? There's nothing wrong with the desire. It's what I do with it that matters, right? And so we bring those desires to the Lord. We set our desire upon him because we know that he's the one who provides. He's the one who fulfills our deepest needs. And I think that's what's so beautiful about this picture here, is that as we take a step back, we see the big story, that what Yahweh is saying to Israel is what Jesus is saying to us. You are my family. I'm going to take care of you. Trust me on that. Elsewhere in Matthew 6, Jesus spoke to that. He's talking about the anxiety around getting what we need, our clothes and our food and all of these things. And he says, you know what? Your Father knows what you need. Don't act like he doesn't, like it's all up to you. And then he goes on to say, so seek or desire God's kingdom first and his righteousness, or bringing justice for others, loving God and loving your neighbor. Seek those first. Make those a desire of your heart, and God's going to provide the things you need. And it's not just material things. In Matthew chapter 11, for example, he says, if you will come to me, if you will take those desires and bring them to me, all you are weary and heavy and burdened, come to me, and you will find rest. I'll give you rest for your souls. You'll find peace if you seek me with those things. So how can we learn not to covet? How can we set our heart's desire on the Lord and be countercultural in a massive way? Here's a few practices I think that will help us. It's not trying not to do things. It's beginning to live in different ways. And let me just give us some suggestions here. First of all, let's practice silence and solitude. Why is that important? Because most of the time, we're probably not even aware of what we're desiring because we're just going. Silence and solitude, having quiet to sit with the Lord, helps us be aware of what's really going on inside of me. What am I longing for? Lord, help me to know what's in my heart. Having some time set aside on a daily basis to get in touch with ourselves is a huge first step. Next, let's practice contentment. Anyone heard that word, contentment?
Yes.
Good. I've heard it too. I'm not sure what it is. But it's turning the desires that we have into thanksgiving to God. I mean, it's so powerful for us when we have a desire for something, just to turn that to say, but Lord, I'm so grateful for my wife. I'm grateful for my dog. I'm grateful for my house. I'm grateful that I have all this food to eat. When we begin just to focus on thanksgiving for what he's blessed us with, we begin to find contentment that, God, you have given me so much. You've blessed us so much. Practicing contentment. Then let's practice self-denial. Whoa, this is a popular one. I think it is so healthy. You know, in the way we train for athletics and a lot of different ways, I think we can train our spirit by denying ourselves things. I think, especially in our culture, it's really important to just be intentional about, I'm not going to satisfy this desire. And fasting is a great example of just skipping a meal and taking the time you would eat, or every time your stomach growls, just to feast on the Lord and say, Lord, I know you're the one I need above all things. training ourselves in self-denial. And last of all, I mean, there's probably a ton, and you, I'm sure, have a lot of things you could add, but let's practice generosity. And what I mean by that, let's start thinking and praying and talking more about how and what we can give away than getting. Does that make sense? Let's start giving as much energy and attention to how can we give that, how can we give more? What could we give away? Rather than always talking and thinking and praying about what we need to get. And I think if we do begin to practice some of these things, what we're doing is practicing loving God most and our neighbor as ourselves. But let's pray for God's help with this. Let's pray. Lord, we sing songs and we read scripture about how you are our heart's desire. But Father, I'm the first to confess that that is not always my reality. We pray, Lord, that you can teach us, that we can experience that you truly are all we need and what we truly long for. And so may you lead us in ways of living differently that counter this culture we're in, to give ourselves to you more and more so that we can love you most and our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, may Riverside become this kind of community that brings honor and glory to your name because we live and desire like you. And this we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.